Love is seen in believers. Love is seen in you and in me as we do specific acts of kindness to individuals in the body of Christ who have need.
The definition of love has changed over the years in the culture, but has not moved a single inch in Scripture. And on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green looks at what love does, as modeled by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing the series Life in the Truth with the conclusion of a message titled The Necessity of Holy Loving. Last time, our teacher emphasized that love for the brethren proves we belong to Christ and that we have eternal life. In light of that marvelous truth, we'll now see love in action. To see how, let's join Don in the Truth Pulpit.
What does love look like? Well, John gets theological and practical at the same time as we move into our second point. We've looked at what love proves. It proves that you have eternal life. Secondly, the question is what love does. What does love do? How can you recognize this love, and what is it found in? Well, in the time that we have remaining, we're going to see that the practice of love is found in self-sacrifice on behalf of another. Self-sacrifice on behalf of another, and John points it out in two different ways here. First of all, we see love as it is seen in the person of Christ. Love as it is seen in Christ. I love this. The profundity of this is immeasurable. Remember that earlier in the passage, in verses 12 primarily, that John had just used Cain as an example of what murder and hatred look like. He said that Cain hated Abel to the point of murder. What he's going to do here is set the sharpest, most absolute kind of contrast with a different example. Cain hated to the point of murder. Jesus Christ loved to the point of ultimate self-sacrifice. This is so humbling and so magnifies the glory of Christ to our eyes. Look at verse 16. He says, we know love by this. Here's what love looks like. Here's what love does, he says. He's expounding on the concept of love and giving content to it so that we don't have a mystical sense of what it is, some kind of sentimental view. He puts practical application front and center on the definition of love, and he goes straight to the person of Christ to do so. In verse 16, he says, we know love by this, that he, meaning Christ, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The duty, the responsibility, the impetus toward Christian love goes right back to the source of our eternal life. It goes back to Christ's death on the cross. And he is pointing out the person of Christ, and he is pointing out the sacrifice of Christ as being the example of what Christian love in the church looks like to one another. And remember this. We are talking about the eternal, perfect, sinless Son of God who had all judgment committed to him, who had every prerogative to judge guilty sinners, you and me. He had the prerogative to judge us because we were sinners and rebels against him. Haters of God, haters of Christ, indifferent to him, indifferent to his word, dead in our trespasses and sins, by nature children of wrath. And Christ, knowing that fully and more perfectly than you and I know our own sinful hearts before we were converted. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, knowing all of that, steps into the world and goes to Jerusalem to go to the cross, to lay his life down, his sinless, innocent, perfect, righteous life laid down voluntarily as a sacrifice so that these people that he would save could be delivered from their sins in a way that they could not effectuate on their own. self-sacrifice to an unlimited degree. That is what John points to as the example of what love looks like. Christ laying down his life as a substitute to pay the penalty of your sins. Christ loving you to the point of ultimate self-sacrifice. He is a wonderful, majestic, glorious Savior. And with full authority that belongs to God, he sacrificed himself for you. Turn back in the Gospel of John. I want you to see something. John chapter 10. If things like this don't make you just well up with love and gratitude toward Christ, you really probably are not a Christian. Because you can't hear these things done on your behalf without being drawn in love and affection toward the one who did them. Listen to what Jesus said about himself in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. He said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." In the words of Jesus, it was at his own initiative that he laid down his life. It was his own voluntary sacrifice on behalf of sinners. And he says, "And this is the reason that the Father loves me." Well, how much more for you and me to see this manifested on the pages of Scripture, to see Christ laying down at his own initiative, on his own prerogative, out of the own desire of his own selfless love for sinners like you and me, to lay down his life to the point of being crucified on a Roman cross so that he might redeem us from the bonds of the devil and the bonds of our sins so that we might have eternal life with him forever. Understand that John's point here is for us to go back to that act of self-sacrifice that Christ had on our behalf, to see it for the glory that it is, and to realize that if we claim to be Christians, if we say that we have appropriated that death, that we partake in the benefits of that death and resurrection, then the forceful, compelling conclusion and issue for us is that the same spirit of self-sacrifice that Christ manifested to purchase your salvation should now be manifested in your own life, because the power of the Spirit and the power of his own example becomes the dominating, motivating factor as a grateful response to him for having done such a wonderful, magnificent act for you that you could never have effectuated on your own. Christians manifest a spirit of self-sacrifice toward one another because the fountainhead of their spiritual life is found in a self-sacrificial act by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. You cannot escape the power of that. You cannot escape the logic of that. If we say that we have the life of Christ living within us, then the sacrificial nature of that life is going to be manifested in our own daily actions as well. John is pointing out the fact that it was at the cost of Christ's own life, voluntarily laid down, that we were spared from eternal punishment. Romans 5:8 says, "We know love by this. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is what love looks like. That is love in a biblical sense. Can I say in passing, having had to cross this bridge in my own heart in times past, you have to have such a high transcendent view of the love of God, such a high transcendent view of the love of Christ. You have to have such a profound view of what the cross represents about the love of Christ towards you that you never, ever let difficult trials in this earth ever cause you to question his love toward you. Ever. The cross settles forever the reality of the love of Christ toward his elect. And nothing ever contradicts that. If you are in the midst of trials that make you wonder what God is doing, you're in the midst of trials that make you say, why is he doing this? Stop right there and go right back to the cross and say, there is my proof. This is the only proof I need of the love of God for my soul, is Christ's self-sacrifice on the cross on behalf of me when I was separated from him and I was not seeking him. He sought me, and he sought me at the price of his own blood. We have to deal with ourselves. We cannot let those kinds of foul, festering questions rise up in sinful rebellion against the love of God, as if something earthly was a greater proof of his love or lack of love toward us than the cross was. You have to slay that in your heart. You have to repent if you've been questioning the love of God. And say, oh God, I come back to the cross. I come back to the foot of the cross. I see the blood of Christ being shed for my soul. I see him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And doing that on my behalf. And take your hand and put it over your mouth, which wants to speak out questions against the love of God. Repent of that, beloved, because the sacrifice of Christ on the cross settles the question forever. Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, has loved you more than you could ever know. And our heart response to that love should be one of gratitude, unquestioned gratitude, and loyalty, and faithfulness, and obedience, that says, whatever else is happening in life, Lord Jesus, I will never question your love, because I will never stand before the cross and ask whether your love is real or not. We have to repent of those kinds of questions and bring our hearts back to the point of loving gratitude towards such a wonderful self-sacrifice on your behalf, without which you would be eternally lost. Christ should see in our hearts unquestioned loyalty and devotion. When the question of God's love is raised, our immediate response is, yes, he loves me, look at the cross. Yes, he loves me, look at the cross. I know things are hard, but look at the cross. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Look at him laying down his life for me. Question is love? What kind of insanity is that? With that clear in our minds, and having firmly established that vertical perspective on the love of Christ toward us, and understanding that at the core of that was an unspeakably great self-sacrifice, we do more than just admire that vertically. We realize that this sets the mold, this sets the example for how we are to live our lives in the time that God gives us breath here. This self-sacrifice is more than an act to admire and cherish in a devotional way. This is an example to follow. Because if you are joined to Christ in his self-sacrificial life, if you are in union with him, if his very nature dwells within you, his spirit dwells within your heart and is animating and pulsating your spiritual life, his spiritual blood is running through your spiritual veins, then isn't it obvious that in one way or another, self-sacrifice is going to be manifested horizontally as well? That's the logic of the passage. That's the force of the Apostle John's argument here. Sacrificial love is a necessary result of being joined to Christ. And so, we say what love proves, it proves that you have eternal life. What does love do? It's self-sacrificial. First of all, you've seen it in the example of Christ in verse 16. Now in verses 17 and 18, you say what does love do? We're going to see it, love as it's seen in believers toward one another. Love is seen in Christ. Now we're going to turn the corner and see love as it is seen in believers in verses 17 and 18. Now, let me just read those verses and set them in our minds here. He says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Most of us will not be called to lay down our lives physically as Christ laid down his life for us. But that doesn't hinder you from following and implementing and emulating the spirit of his example. If you're serious about following Christ, you won't lack the opportunities to show this kind of self-sacrificial love. What does that look like? Get this. Love is seen in believers. Love is seen in you and in me as we do specific acts of kindness to individuals in the body of Christ who have need. Love is seen in believers as we do specific acts of kindness to individuals in the body of Christ who have need. That was the point of verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. What he has in mind here in these two verses is he has in mind a Christian who has an ongoing, not a momentary awareness. This isn't talking about passing a beggar in the street. He's talking about life within the body of Christ. And he has in mind a Christian who has an ongoing awareness of an ongoing need in the life of another person in the body of Christ. And what John says, and this is so compelling, look at verse 17. He says, whoever has the world's goods, doesn't mean that you have a lot, maybe it's just a little, but you have something that might meet that need. He says, if you have the world's goods and you're seeing on an ongoing basis your brother in need and you close your heart against him, you slam the door and say, I see that need, but I am not going to respond. And you just shut the door on that and you harden your heart, you stiffen your neck against that kind of need, even though you have the capacity to meet it. He says, how does the love of Christ abide in you? How does the spirit of the one who sacrificed his own life for your soul live in you if you can't sacrifice something of your worldly goods for the sake of meeting a need of someone else for whom Christ died? You see, biblical love within the body of Christ is not about sentimental feelings at all. It is empty to talk about love unless you match it with action. And let me say this. Your love, your Christian love, starts with those who are closest to you in your circle of life relationships, in your home, in your work, in your school. That is the circle of people that God has given you to primarily start to manifest this practical self-sacrificial love to one another. Look, it's great to be concerned about Africa and to have compassion on the people of Africa, a nameless group of people that most of us have never met and never will meet. It's great to have that concern, but that should only be the overflow of the expression of love that you manifest on a consistent basis to your closest circle of relationships. If you can't manifest love to your close circle of relationships, notice that we're talking about sacrificial love to that close circle of relationships. If you can't love the people that are in your life like that, it's not going to do you any good to go to Africa, because you're not going to love them when you get there if you can't love the people that you're with right now. And so you start this at home. The qualifications of elder are a man that has his home life in order. He manages his household well. There is a consistency in the private realm of his home life. Not a hypocrisy that he's one man seemingly loving on the outside, but a guilty, selfish bear at home. No, it starts there. It starts at home. Don't leave this out there. Look at the people that are in your life now and say, okay, this is the sphere where love begins. James refers to this in James chapter 2, this necessity of practical deeds showing the reality of Christian love. Verse 14 of chapter 2 in James, he says, what use is it if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Is that genuine faith? No, it's not. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. See, the love of God does not abide in a selfish person. Christians are marked by their sacrificial love toward one another. Now, step back with me for a moment, because there's something so striking about that. John and James and the rest of the Scripture points us to a manifestation of love that is so ordinary. It's so ordinary to meet a simple need. And yet, the Bible points to that done on a consistent basis as being proof of the reality of your salvation. True Christians minister to other Christians in need. There are other scriptures that we could have looked at. Basically, it comes down to this with what John is saying. There are only two realms of people. You're either a child of the devil or you're a child of God. You either love the brethren or you abide in death. Christians see a need in the body of Christ and they meet it when they can. Imposters evade the responsibility. Now, if you're like me, this passage is convicting. I have no doubts about my salvation. I have questions about how consistently I manifest this kind of sacrificial love that the Bible points us to. Well, understand that you first respond as a Christian to this by confessing your sins to Christ. Confess that sinful, selfish spirit to Him, remembering that He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The whole point of His death was that His blood would cover our sins. We come back to Him in humility and find forgiveness for our transgressions. And then you look at the relationships closest to you and you look for the ways that you can express this practical love to those that God has actually placed in your life. It is a delight to be the pastor of Grace Life and to see how many of you so wonderfully manifest this kind of love. I was preparing this message and I realized I am surrounded by people who do this. What kind of privilege has been given to me, not only to belong to Christ, but to know you who live this way? John Stott summarizes this entire passage well. Listen to it as I close. He says, hatred characterizes the world. The world's prototype is Cain. Hatred originates in the devil. It issues in murder, and it is evidence of spiritual death. Now listen to this. He says, love characterizes the church. Our prototype is Christ. Love originates in God. It issues in self-sacrifice, and it is evidence of eternal life. So, do you belong to Satan? Or have you passed out of death and into life through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is so rich with the opportunity to go out and practice this today, that our hearts should be filled with the desire and the motivation to manifest this kind of self-sacrifice for others in grateful response to the glorious sacrifice of a glorious Lord on our behalf.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, with the conclusion of his message, The Necessity of Holy Loving. Don will have more of our series, Life in the Truth, next time on The Truth Pulpit, so be sure to join us then. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with more exciting ministry news.
Well, you know, my friend, one of the exciting things about ministry is to see the doors that the Lord opens to you that you never could have planned for yourself. I'm about to describe that here. What's happened in Truth Community Church is this, is that somehow the Lord has opened a door for us to send sermon transcripts to prisoners throughout our region who are reading these matters, coming to Christ, growing in Christ, and sharing the material with others. We'd like you to be a part of that. Maybe you have a friend or a loved one who is in prison. Do this for us if you would. Go to our website, give us the contact information for your loved one, and we'll be glad to add them to the list in case they want to have access to God's Word as you've enjoyed it here on The Truth Pulpit.
Visit us at thetruthpulpit.com for further information. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright. Join us again next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.